Today we have a guest speaker, Tammy Mincer. She's here to tell us how Pastor Peter and the orphans are doing and Mission 316 update. Last month we all had a special change jar for Pastor Peter and the orphans, and we raised $409.27 from the change jar presented.
When Pastor Starkey contacted us the other day to see if my husband could come, and many of you know Sheldon very well. He's the speaker. I'm not the speaker. But you know, God put this mission in my heart also. And I felt that I had to come and share with you what's going on, because there's great things going on and there's heartbreak going on. So a little of what I'm going to share with you is going to be sad this morning. And I know Pastor maybe have shared the letter with you about the children being very sick. And they were. They had an epidemic of the flu on top of the malaria and typhoid epidemic that they normally have during the rainy season. But thankfully, we have the medical clinic, which provides us with medicine to treat the children. All of the children were in the medical clinic in the last month or two. They've all went through there. We've had two deaths. One of them was Pastor Peter's longtime secretary, Augusta. She had a baby boy in October, and he got sick with the flu, and he was born prematurely, so they believe that possibly some of his problems could have been heart-related from his premature birth, and that would have not given him the ability to recover from the sickness. But she was devastated nonetheless. That was her first boy. And her husband left her because the baby was born. So Augusta is her name, and she needs your prayers. And I'll show you a picture of her in a little while. The other young man that we lost was one of the oldest students in our school. He was also the son of our teacher. He was 17, and his name was Walter. And in Nigeria, the men take care of the women. And he was her oldest son, so that was her caretaker. Even though he was only 17, he was still taking care of the 10 children in their family because he was the oldest son. So please remember Sister Teresa. She is also grieving very much this morning at that loss. So I wanted to get that out of the way, so to speak, because that's the sad news. The great news is the kids are doing great at this time. They've all been treated. The epidemic has seemed to pass. They were able to get the medicine that they needed. We did have another young man. His name is Lucky, and he's one of our special needs students, and we almost lost him also, but he was able to pull through. And so we're thankful to God that he was able to pull through, and that the rest of them also were able to pull through. But we do have an update, a little bit of an update. Pastor Peter will be coming in the middle of October. So I will be keeping in touch with Pastor Starkey and Carol as to when he's going to be in the area, so we can try to get you all out to see him and bring him by the church here too also. I know he comes by periodically when you all are serving your lunches. So if you come to serve lunch, you might get a chance to see Pastor Peter. But sorry, I kind of got off on my story here. How many of you have never heard the story of Pastor Peter and how he grew? I know some of you know that you've supported him, but let me give you a brief background on Pastor Peter. He grew up in the northern part of Nigeria, which is primarily Muslim. And his father was a voodoo priest in their village. Peter, being the oldest son, was supposed to take over for his father when he was no longer able to fulfill his duties as the priest. Now, voodoo is very different than witchcraft we experience here. They don't know any different. It's not necessarily a choice. It's something that's passed down from generation to generation until someone shares Christ with them. They don't know any other way. So that's why it's important for us to be there. Here, we make the choice a lot of times to get into witchcraft and to follow those things. But Peter, when he was 6 years old, was sneaking down the street to the missionaries who were holding services, and he was learning scripture. So God planted a seed in his heart at 6 years old to be a pastor someday. But his father tried to teach him the voodoo way. He could not teach him, and he didn't understand why. Well, we all know why, because God had another plan for him. So at 6 years old, Pastor Peter, his father basically threw him out of the house, said, "You're no longer my son." He served in various homes of relatives and people for the next 10 years. When he was 17, he was in one of the northern states of Nigeria, serving in a relative's home, and the village was attacked by Muslims. And they beat him, everybody, they attacked everybody, but him in particular. They beat him, and they cut him with a machete. They threw him in a pond because they thought he was dead. He pretended to be dead, knowing that's probably his only chance to survive. Thankfully, they thought he was dead, so they left him alone. And when they did that, they took the machete and they put an X in the middle of his back, which is still there today. He waited for as long as he could, and then he crawled out of the pond and into a cornfield where he hid for several days until the United Way came through and was said over the loudspeaker that it was okay to come out. If you were in hiding, it was okay to come out, that the attack was over. So he came out. Of course, he was very badly hurt. He made the trek back to his father's home, and his father said, "I'm glad you're alive, but you're still not my son. You know, if you don't want to come and do the voodoo, you're not my son." So again, he was rejected by his father. He went to Lagos, which is the capital city of Nigeria, and he began to study business. Now, all this time he worked, he did what they call hawking on the street. They sold kerosene, he sold peanuts and all of these things to pay his way through school so that he could go to college, basically. He went to business school. He became a businessman for Michelin Tire. He was very successful. And in this time, he was very successful. He was also very alone. And he had no one because his family was gone. They rejected him. He was sitting up at night, trying to go to sleep one night, and he kept hearing this voice come to him saying, "Follow me and your future will be bright." And he woke the guy up with him. He says, "Are you talking to me?" And this guy's like, "No." He heard it two more times. So finally he got up, and he didn't know who was talking to him, but he remembered the scriptures that he learned at the missionary camp when he was 6 years old, that says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So there in that room, he prayed that prayer, not really knowing what he did, but believing that there was a God that loved him and had a better plan for his life. He made his way to a church where he made a public confession, joined the choir. He became a bishop in the church, and he felt God calling him to be a pastor. So he and his wife sold their house, and they moved to the pastorate. They bought a little place to have a church. He did very well at that church. He was part of an organization, and he did very, very well there. They were very successful, had a lot of people coming to their church. Again, he felt God calling and speaking to his heart and said, "I want you to go and touch the children who grew up the same way you did." Now, I saw on the back wall back there, you had a little saying about the Boko Haram. You're all familiar with the Boko Haram? No. About 30 years ago, there was a gentleman who came from Madagascar, which is a little island off of the southern part of Africa. came to Nigeria because there are 19 million people in Nigeria. Half of them are under the age of 19. Children. He came there and he began to gather the children. And he took them back to the island because they're there for the taking. The culture in Nigeria, in Africa, for the most part, if a mother has a child and the father leaves, there's still a lot of tribal strife. So if that child is not from the new father's or new husband's tribe, he won't accept the mother. He won't marry the lady. So in order for her to be taken care of, she's got to reject her child. And that's, it's just their culture. It's not right, but it's their culture. And so that's why there's so many orphans. But this gentleman from Madagascar began to gather all of these orphans, and he took them to the island of Madagascar, and he began to teach them Islam. And they are what we know today as the Boko Haram. And they are beginning to attack and starting to move farther and farther south in Nigeria. They're still about 3 hours away from where we are, but there have been single attacks in our city where we are over there. So it's something that is very real to them on a daily basis. They deal with this on a daily basis. So it's very important that we get these children and teach them about Christ before the Muslims get them or they're caught up in their ancestral worship of voodoo. So that's kind of Pastor Peter's story. He came to Benin City, began to get the kids off the streets. Then he came to America, which is where we met him. And we've partnered with him for about 15 years now, trying to help him. We have the building, the first building almost finished. We purchased property. Many of you know, have seen the pictures of the property. Next year, we're going to focus on building the dormitories for the children so they can actually be on the property and living and have a home, someplace to call home, rather than just being spread about the different. They're kind of in foster homes now, is what the best way to describe it. They stay with people in the church and different things, but a lot of times those people can't afford for them to be there, so we still have to take care of them. But from Benin City?
Yeah, how they left.
They're just on the streets. They just show up. And pardon me? Mother or father. Yeah. A lot of times here in orphans, we say they're not, you know, they have no family. You know, but there it can be, they might still have a mother, but she's abandoned them because she's needing to be remarried again. Most of the time it's the father who leaves. And if the father leaves, the mother cannot, women are not valued over there. They have no value. So their value is simply for producing babies. So that's why when the father does leave, it leaves them with very little to be able to live off of. No. A lot of them are just, they're just the ancestral, you know, the Nigerians. There are Christians in them, but it's very difficult sometimes for people over there to separate culture from scripture. So it's something that we have to work on, that it doesn't matter if your culture says this is okay and it's accepted. If it's not scriptural, you cannot do it. And that's, and we have that here in America too. We have a lot of things here that are accepted by our culture that we as Christians do not practice. And it's something that they have a hard time understanding over there. So it's a process that they have to learn. And even within the church, sometimes they have the tribal, you know, this tribe sits on this side and this tribe sits on this side. Happens here too, but it's not quite as obvious. But, okay, let me see here. I'm going to start with the pictures here, explaining some of them. This is Augusta, Pastor Peter's secretary. She has been his secretary for about 20 years. So she's a very, very close knit with Pastor Peter and Eunice. She does a lot of work. She is from the Edo tribe, which lives in the jungle. which is the tribe that we purchased the land from where we're building the orphanage. She was able to negotiate that because she knew and spoke their language. So she was she's a kind of our go-between between the tribe, the chief, who is also the witch doctor, and Pastor Peter. These are her two children. Preya and Angel are their names. This was before her little boy was born. But you can see she's a beautiful lady. She has a heart for God and for these kids. But she's heartbroken right now. She's lost her child. So please just remember her in prayer. Her name again is Augusta. He's not in that picture. Yeah, he's not. He wasn't born yet. So, yes. Okay. This is the first building that we have on the property. This picture actually is from a year ago, and I think in the newsletter that I passed out. And if you didn't get a newsletter, I do have more up here. So please stop and get one. There are even newer pictures in the newsletter where we're ready to put the roof on this. This building will house the administrative offices. It will serve as Pastor Peter and Eunice, their house, and it will also be the guard house because we are required to have a guard on the property. And if we don't, the things will get stolen. That's just how it is. Another picture of Augusta, and the property behind her is our property, so you can see it is a jungle. And so one of the things that the guard will be responsible for doing is to keep that mowed and cleared off so that we can keep the critters away from the buildings. This young man, his name is Ask God. He is Pastor Peter's right-hand man. He is also an architect, so he is helping us to design and make the best use out of the buildings that we do use, or that we do build. The buildings are going to be multi-purpose at the beginning. They will house the children on both sides with a large room in the middle, which will serve as the classroom until we get a separate classroom building for them to be in. So this is the nurses at our medical clinic. Another aspect of the ministry over there. Most of the girls that you see there have been rescued from human trafficking. It's very prevalent there, not only with the girls and the teenage girls, but also with the children. I have pictures, I didn't bring them with me this morning, of truckloads of children that are being stopped at the borders. They're just box trucks full of children that they're taking them across the borders to sell them into slavery. And but most of these girls have been rescued. They have become Christians, and they're being trained to be nurses. We have two that have actually went back to their own villages and began to help and serve the people as a nurse in their villages. So not only are we helping them, they're going back and serving their own people, which is what we want. We want to spread them out, teach them, and let them go and teach people also. The lady in the print dress up there is a Muslim lady that came to the clinic around Christmas time. She was pregnant. She was a prostitute. And she came for an abortion. And of course, we don't offer abortions. But Pastor Peter and Eunice talked to her. She ended up keeping her child. Had a beautiful little baby girl last September. The gentleman who was the father of the child, Pastor Peter went to visit him, and he ended up becoming a Christian. And now they are both going to Pastor Peter's church. They're not married, but they are both going to Pastor Peter's church and beginning to learn about living a Christian life. So that's an awesome story that one child was saved, but not only that, they were saved from the Muslim. But she faces a lot of persecution from her family members. So they're relentless a little bit with her coming out of the Muslim faith. Pastor Peter's wife, Eunice, is the director of our medical clinic. She is a retired nurse. She has the ability and the credentials to actually train and certify them as nurses' aides. So that's something that we can do in our clinic that a lot of the other clinics and nursing schools cannot do. They have to go on to the college and the universities in order to be certified, and we have that capability to certify them right at our clinic. It's in the eastern part of eastern part. Okay, go ahead. You're welcome. It's actually right on the border. It's right beside Ghana and Chad. So if you've ever seen the Africa, has the little, it comes down like this. It's right there in that corner, right on the Ivory Coast. Mm-hmm. Yes, right by the ocean. This is a picture of our children. There are 30 of them. A church in Frazeesburg made little pillowcase dresses for all the girls. And so this was, we took them over about a year ago. This lady is, I'm sorry, I don't remember her name, but the little girl, her name is Osas, she has Down syndrome. She came to our school when she was about 9 years old, I believe. She didn't speak. She didn't interact. She just basically sat by herself, alone. Her mother has 10 older children. The father, upon her birth, saw her disability, believed it was a curse because that's their culture, and left and hasn't been seen since. The mother travels about an hour every day to bring Osas to school. She sits in the back of the schoolroom until she's finished with school, and then they travel an hour home every day so that her child can be taught. And she is doing so well. I have to tell you this story. When Sheldon went last September to Africa again, he was at the church, and he had walked outside for some reason, and she had pulled up in the taxi, her and her mother. And they don't normally come to the church because it's so far, but they knew he was going to be there, so they came. And she jumped out of the taxi, and she went running to him and jumped in his arms and wouldn't let him go. She wouldn't do that before. And she just would not leave his side. So, you know, there's a change being made in her heart. And her mother is beginning to see that she has value because she didn't. They don't see them as having any value. So thankfully her mother didn't discard her and brought her to and continues to bring her to school to learn. Okay, go ahead. This is Teresa, who is the head teacher at our school, the one who lost her son, Walter. The other young lady in the picture is her daughter, Prisca, who also works in the school as the preschool and kindergarten teacher. I put this picture in there just so you could see how they carry some things over there. A lot of it's carried on the top of their head. That's what they're, when they do their hawking on the streets, that's how they carry it also, so that it frees up their hand to be able to take the money and do all of those things. But you can see it's very much the jungle, and the streets are very, during the rainy season, you cannot get down these roads because they just flooded. You know, they're dirt streets, so they're not going to hold much water. This is in the village that is right at the beginning of where our property is, that we purchased the land off of. This couple of the children that are living there, and you can see the type of houses that they have and the type of conditions that they live in, which are actually pretty typical. There are some very nice houses in the city, but for the most part, most of the people live in this type of houses. And there's no electricity in them. After dark, it's just dark. We did watch something last night on television, which was really interesting, where they made lights for them out of water bottles. And so we're going to check into that and see if that's a possibility. They put it somehow in the roof, and it was on like a piece of sheet metal. And because of the sheet metal, it reflected the light, and it lit up the whole room. So after dark, of course, you wouldn't have it. But during the day, it's still dark in their homes during the day because they're made of mud and mortar, so it's very dark. But it was a pretty neat idea, and we're going to look into that to see if that's something we can implement there. Here's the newer pictures of the building. You can see they're working on starting to put the roofs on some of the local workers there that we have hired. It is much better. I don't know if that's proper to say much better. It is better for us to hire local people than it is for us at this point to go over there, because they don't understand when we all come over there. They just see money. They just see dollar signs. And so a lot of times when we hire the local people, not only do we help the local people with a job, but we also get a fair price on for our building. There will come a time that we will go over there because we will already have the buildings in place and we can go over and do other projects. This is the front of the building. There's going to be a little bit of a porch there so that when people come into the gate, it is a gated piece of property. So they'll come in and they'll meet the guard at the gate, and then they'll have to come through and be approved before they can be let into the property. This is Chenadu. She was one of the first nurses who we graduated from our nursing program. She has now went back. She has a little girl. She's went back and she's opened a little clinic in her own village, and she's treating her own people through our clinic. She gets some of her medicines and stuff through there. So that's something that we have been able to provide. Not only are we helping our own children, but we're able to reach out and help others too. And she also shares the gospel with them when they come in. This is the three of the children who just recently got a math multiplication award. So they were honored at the school for that. They just recently started back up into school after Labor Day. They start their fall season. They do it a little bit different. I believe they go most of the year. They take about a month off around Christmas time and a month off in the summer. I believe it's July. But then they go most of the rest of the year. This is the newest picture of our school. I'm not positive, but I believe the tall boy in the back could be Walter before the epidemic hit. I'm not positive, but I think that could be him. So as you can see, they're all different sizes. At this time, most of the kids that we have are in elementary school. We do have a few that are in junior high age, or they call them middle school or secondary school over there. We are also in the process of setting up a Bible college. We have that capability so that once they do graduate from school, we can actually take them to our Bible college. They can go through courses and become pastors, missionaries, administrative people. They have that capability also. So that's something else that we're working on too. I'm not sure if there's any more. Nope. Back to the beginning. Okay. Anybody have any questions?
Aren't you worried about your safety when you go over there?
You know, I yes. Yeah. But this is the thing. When my husband went the last time, because it is getting very dangerous, and to say it's not dangerous would be lying. It is very dangerous. And we don't hide. You know, you're the only white people you're going to see. But if I didn't know that God told me to go, I wouldn't go. And if I didn't know that God told my husband to go, I would worry. But I just have to trust God that He knows what He's doing. He put us there for a reason. He's called us there for a purpose. And I trust Him. He's never failed us yet. Now, we've had some sticky issues. We had an issue where, you know, we've had been surrounded by Muslims. And that was a little bit scary. But no, not soldiers, just Muslims. And thank God, the little guy that we saw the picture of, asked God, Peter's right-hand man, stepped in and told him to be gone. And they left. You know, so, yeah. But the problem is, the biggest issue And the biggest thing that we deal with Africa is the fact that you don't know who are the soldiers and who are the imitators. You don't know who are the real police and who are the imitators, because they all look alike. And so it's hard to tell. So you have to trust the person that you're with. We trust Pastor Peter. We don't do anything without him. We don't talk to anybody. We don't visit anybody. We don't go anywhere. We don't leave our hotel without him. Because he knows how to. Yeah, he knows how. And the last, not this last trip, but the trip before, when they were leaving the airport, their car was stopped. Their taxi was stopped by soldiers with guns. And that's something different for me, because everybody has a gun over there. And they're machine guns. They're not, you know, little pistols or something. They're big guns. And their car was surrounded by these guns. Well, Pastor Peter got out, and they wanted the white guys is what they wanted. But he got out, and he started talking to them, and he got in the car, and all he said was, go, just go. And so the driver took off, and they got down the road, and Sheldon, my husband, asked, well, what did you say to him? Because, you know, what did they want, and what did you say? He said, they wanted you. And he said, well, what did you tell them? He said, I told them you were a diplomat. So they let him go. But they have respect for diplomats, and they have respect for pastors. In the airport, we got stopped, and they asked what we were there for, and we told them we were there visiting a church, because you have to go as a visitor and a tourist. If you go as a missionary, then they won't let you come. But they stopped him at the customs counter, and he, of course, they don't understand a lot of our English, because they mix their English with their African native tongue. And we were trying to explain why we were there, and finally the guy says, are you a pastor? And my husband's like, yes. So they let him through, because, you know, there's sometimes you just have to say what they want to hear, you know. Yes. But I also wanted to bring some of these things with me this morning, and I'll have them up here. These are some of the things that they do. These are some of the things that we want to teach the children, a trade, so that they can provide an income for their families and for their future lives, you know, their wives and their children. But they carve out of wood, beautiful pieces. And there's a lot of things that they do. Here's another thing that they do. They also make it's a wallet out of snake skin. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah, it's a good talent. So we want to have a center eventually too on the property where they can actually learn some trades of this sort. I do have some African money up here also that you can come and see. They're called Naira. They're about $52 to our $1 is what they are. So if you take a dollar to the bank, you get about 52 back. But stuff costs more too. You know, it takes 52 to buy a pack of gum. So they do. They like candy. They love candy. Yes. We do. They actually speak and learn English. They were settled by the British in this particular area, so it's a British style of English. But so they do understand English. And I went to the school and saw what they were learning. It's very similar to what we're doing here in the ages that we're doing here. And they do it in English. So it's just that they add that little bit of African in there. So, and they talk very fast, which British people tend to do that also. But it's sometimes you have to just tell them to slow down a little bit, and then you can understand what they're saying. But I wanted to read a scripture to you this morning, Matthew. And I know you've heard this many times, but I also know that this church reaches out to people on a daily basis. And I want to commend you for that, because what God puts in your hand is what he wants you to use. And there's a saying in Africa that they say all the time, and it's called at the end of the day. Everything they say is at the end of the day. But at the end of the day. So at the end of the day, what are we doing? Who are we reaching at the end of the day? When it's time to go to bed at night, have we allowed God to work through us that day? So in Matthew, if I can see, chapter 25, 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed you? Or when were you sick or in prison and we came to visit you? And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, you've done it unto me. Your giving helps to send us to help those children. Your sacrifice every day serving people in this town is to the least of these. And I thank you very much for your support. We could bow our heads, please. Father, we come to you today and we lift you because you alone are worthy. You alone, God, are worthy of our praise and honor. And all we do for your glory. And I pray, God, that each of us will look at our hands and we will see what you've placed in our hands, the talents, the gifts, the abilities that you've given each person here today. And Lord, that you would show us how we can best use those to bring people to Christ. And I pray, God, that you would bless this congregation for their giving to the work that we are doing in Africa. I pray that they would be financially blessed individually and corporately as a church. God, I pray that they would see blessings in their health, Lord, in their lives, in their families, in their finances, God, across the board. You are faithful. And you who begin the good work in each of us will be faithful to complete it unto that day. And Lord, I just pray as we go about today that we will remember you and we will honor you and we will give you praise as we worship you today. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who does not know you, I pray, God, that they will find someone here today before they leave this place and make a commitment to you, that they will surrender their life to the only one who can save them. And I thank you, God, for this opportunity, and I pray that you would continue to bless each person here as we go about this day. In Jesus' name, amen.